God did not smite me with a lot of musical abilities, but I'll leave it to these guys. That was beautiful. Thank you. Well, do pray for Pastor. He's not feeling the best. He's not looking the best either, but that he never did. But anyway, hi, son. And I didn't even pray that he would get sick. I know you people think I do that. I didn't. But do pray for him. He went to emergency room this morning, and he's doing, I guess, well, they got him home. And so pray for him, and we're going to take the best shot we can here. Turn your Bibles to the book of Psalm, chapter 78. Thank you so much for praying for us as we was out preaching this last week and had a great couples retreat. And many young families many of them said they, how much they enjoyed it and learned some things. And then we went right into on Sunday through Wednesday with a mission conference, and God really blessed there. And just what a wonderful church this is over there. And it's over in Cloverdale, Indiana, or right close to it. And that just reminded us so much of this church. I mean, just vibrant, people are excited, and just what a wonderful, wonderful job. Brother Wes McClure, the pastor over there, doing a great job there. Why do we turn back? You know, you see people, and they're going great, and then all of a sudden, they're going sideways, or they're just, you know, something happened, or somebody said something, or didn't say something, or should have said something, or... And they get their feelings hurt, and people leave the church, and all different kinds of stuff. And I'd like to kind of address that. You know, when problems come, do we quit? Do we quit on God, quit following the Lord, and just kind of go out on our own? I'd like to preach a message this morning called The God of the Impossible. The God of the Impossible. In Psalm chapter 78, if you can turn there, and we'll begin in verse number 9. The children of Ephraim, being armed and carrying bows, turned back in the day of battle. They kept not the covenant of God and refused to walk in his law. Now watch this, and forgot his works and his wonders that he had showed them. Marvelous things did he in the sight of their fathers, in the land of Egypt, in the field of Zoan. He divided the seas and caused them to pass through, and he made the waters to stand as an heap. In the daytime also he led them with a cloud, and all the night with a light of fire. He clave the rocks in the wilderness and gave them drink as out of the great depths. He brought streams also out of the rock and caused waters to run down like rivers. And they sinned yet more against him by provoking the Most High in the wilderness. And they tempted God in their heart by asking meat for their lust. Yea, they spake against God. They said, can God furnish a table in the wilderness? Behold, he smote the rock and the waters gushed out and the streams overflowed. Can he give bread also? Can he provide flesh for his people? Therefore the Lord heard this and was wroth. So a fire was kindled against Jacob, and anger also came up against Israel, because they believed not in God and trusted not in his salvation. Father, help us this morning as we look at this passage and principles that we can learn from it. I pray, Father, that you be with Pastor and raise him up, give him restore his health to him, Lord, that the medication and things might work. We ask, God, that you would just help us as we look at this passage and these principles to see who our God is. That you are, in fact, the God of the impossible. Lord, help us now. If anyone is here that does not know Christ as their Savior, that they might realize that you can save them from their sins and you only. Lord, help us now. Encourage us. In Jesus' name, amen. It's an interesting passage here. God is talking about the Jews here. They went to battle. They ran. They turned around. They fled. They had the arms, no problem there. They had the manpower and everything, but they turned around and they quit. They fled. And he says, he showed them. He said, "What? This is the problem. You forgot his works and his wonders." God reminds them in this whole passage. We could read further and you'll find more things, but he reminds them of who he is and what he has done. He delivered them from bondage in the desert. He provided for them. He was proving himself to them. That's one of the things he says in several places, that he did these things to prove them, to see whether they'd obey him or not. What happened? Why'd they turn back? He says they forgot his works and his wonders. We know all the stories. We've read the Bible how many times? And we've read all the accounts of what God has done and all of this. And we say we believe it. But then why do we see people turning back? Because we forget his works and his wonders. Pastors preach, they preach about reading the Bible and praying and going soul winning and being faithful over and over and over. You hear many times the same thing, different sermon, but in a different direction and everything. And how are we doing in our Bible reading? How are we doing in our prayer life? How are we doing in our service to the Lord? We've turned back in our faithfulness. We'll be here on Sunday morning, but many of you have no intention of darkening these doors tonight. We turn back. Missionaries come in here. We have our mission conferences, and they plead and say, "We need laborers for the field." And no one surrenders. We need prayer. Prayer for our missionaries. God says, "I want you to pray. The Lord of the harvest will send forth laborers into his harvest." How many of you prayed that this morning? On top of every one of my prayer sheets every day. Praying for laborers. Why? Because they're few. And we always think everybody else is supposed to do it. Well, if that's the case, nobody will ever go. And yet we hear all of these things and we know all these things, but we turn back. When God begins to speak to our heart about going to the mission field, we turn back. "Well, you know, my business or my family or this or whatever." And we miss, I think, God's blessings. We forget his works. What has God, in fact, done? What has he done in your life? Did he really save your soul? And if he did he change you? He says all things become new. Not just a couple. All things become new. then why do we still run with the same people and our mouth is still about the same and our effort is about the same? I wonder if we haven't forgot his works. We focus on the things that we want. We focus on the things that are important to us. And God many times comes in second or third or fourth place in our lives. In Psalm chapter 78 and verse 17, he says, "And they sinned more against him." How? By provoking the Most High in the wilderness. Now, you that are parents, have your children ever provoked you? I know probably not. These kids are good kids, amen? Not. Has your husband or your wife ever provoked you? But God says, this is how you provoke me. They sin yet more against him by provoking the Most High in the wilderness, and they tempted God, not outwardly, but they tempted God in their heart by asking meat for their lust. Now, wait a minute. He was already giving them quail. Did they not have cattle? Did they not have sheep and goats and all these things? Did God not provide the manna as well and the water and all of this? But they said, we're not satisfied. You're not enough. We want more. And God said they provoked him. They sinned yet more. He said, by asking meat for their lust. Verse 19, yea, they spake against God. Now, we wouldn't verbally come out and speak against God and say, God, you're an idiot. God, you don't know what you're doing. God, you can't do this. But yet, it says they spake against God and said, can God? Can God? What were they wanting? They was wanting a table in the wilderness. They was wanting the china. They was wanting all the things. They was wanting all the trimmings. What he provided wasn't enough. He said, can God do this? And so many times when everything's going good, everything is fine, and we just praise God all over the place and faithful in church, but when we don't get what we want, we start saying, can God do this? And God says, we provoke them. How do we overcome this? We have to stop. I know in this day and age it's hard to do, but we need to stop. I mean, we run, we get up early, we get back late, we stay up, we have to do the kids, we have school, we got all of this and all the activities, and in America, the world, Africans said, you people are crazy. He said, in Africa, we get one thing on our plate, and we go, and if it takes 2 hours, we do it. If it takes 5 hours, we do it. If it takes all day, we do it. And then we go home and we are satisfied and we have accomplished what we went about that day. He said, you Americans, he said, you get about 12 things on your plate. You get this started, it don't work. This one, well, forget that. We lost that appointment. We made this appointment, but it's just, and we'll have to do this tomorrow, part of it. We get this started And he said, you don't accomplish what you start out, and you get home and you're frustrated, and you feel like failures. And then you go back and do the same thing and put more things on your plate. Folks, we need to stop for a little bit. We need to stop and think. One of the things we find about the younger generation is they don't know how to think. Parents have not taught them to reason and think through to the end where this is going and how it's going to end up. And we need to teach them to think. That's the in Africa, it was everybody was rote memory, the whole school. You just write down what's on the board and nobody knows what it means, nobody what's talking about, but they memorize the phrases and they can pass the test. They have no idea how to think. And I told them, I said, let me show you, let me prove it. Was in our Bible, our college, and had many of the students out there. And I said, okay, turn your Bible to the book of Psalm chapter 78 and tell me, what is verse 4 talking about? Every eye looked at me. Not one of them looked at the book. They don't know how to think. And that's the way we're getting here in America. Our children are not learning how to think. We've got to take time and teach them how to think and reason about these things. We've got to remember some things. Think of God when he delivered the Jews from Egypt. In verse number 12, that's what he's talking about. He turned the water into blood. He brought the frogs. He brought the lice and the flies and the plagues of the livestock and the hail and the boils and the locusts and the darkness, and even to the point that every firstborn in Egypt died. That will take you a while to ponder through those things. But he says, I want you to remember. Remember what I done. He said, you forgot about this. And that's why you're turning back. Think of God parting the Red Sea. Verse 13 talks about that. God says, just stand still, Moses, and see the salvation of God. Had nothing to do with Israel. He said, Moses, I want you to hold up that staff. And Moses obeyed. And the water parts. Can you picture that in your mind? Is there any other? I think this illustration is used more by the prophets and the apostles and everyone all through the Bible than any other illustration. Because there's no greater, can you imagine any greater feat than walking up here and taking that rod and just holding it up? And God parts the sea. Not just a little pig trail. 3,600,000 Israelis walked through that on dry ground. Can you imagine the wall of water that must have been there? I don't think they went over there and tried to stick their hand in and grab a fish. I think that's dumb. But can you imagine the awesome power of our God? God did the impossible when he brought Israel out, and now as he parts the Red Sea, then they go over on dry ground, and he talks about all these things in the passage we just read. But as Moses then parts that Red Sea and they get up to the other side, why are they just walking? Why are they just marching across? Because he said there was this cloud, a pillar of cloud and a pillar of fire. This pillar was so powerful and so gigantic and so an entire army would not even dare to approach and go through. Well, what do you think you would think if you go out here in the parking lot and here is a huge pillar of fire? I think I'd go back in the house. Impossible stuff that would keep an army, an entire army, at bay until God says, that's enough. And he pulled that pillar of fire and the cloud away, and here comes the entire Egyptian army and comes down in there, and all of a sudden, and God destroys an entire army without one shot. We serve the God of the impossible. Do you? Jesus, when he was talking about the rich young man and saying, who can be saved? This is what the disciples were wondering, who can be saved? And I know many times we look at our kinfolk, we look at those people in our families or our friends and neighbors, and we've witnessed to them before and again and again, and we say, they just never will be saved. There's no hope. I might as well quit. It's useless. Their hearts are so hard. Listen to what God says. But Jesus beheld them and said unto them, with men, this is impossible. But with God, all things. Say that with me. All things. Your kinfolk, your neighbors, your friends, all things are possible. That's what God says. Talking about salvation. Don't ever quit praying for your friends. Don't ever quit praying for your relatives. Yes, man can't do it, but God can do it. Because we have an impossible God. He does the impossible. We forget about his wonders. We focus on our capacity or ability. And when you look at our capacities or our abilities, you don't get very far. Because we mess up all the time. I remember, you know, as I was studying this out, and I began to think about Abraham having a son when he's 100 and some years old, when his wife is about 100 years old. Impossible. But yet God gave him Isaac just exactly the way he promised. God controls science. God controls biology. Things that we have no control over, but God does. We forget who he is, who our God is. We come and sing songs and we really don't think much about the songs, but think about who God is, who we're singing these things through. Remember Sarah in chapter 18 in Genesis, she heard that they was talking and said Sarah's going to have a son. And she laughed. Why? Because it was impossible. But God said, no, I am the God that does the impossible. Is that your God? It's not about her ability. It's not about her body. It's not about what she can or cannot do, or biology or science or any of that stuff. It is about the God of whom she said she served. I think of God parting the Jordan River. I always get a kick out of this. How are they going to cross? Anybody ever been hunting or fishing and you get to the river and the river's flooded, and man, it used to be, you know, we could kind of walk across. Now it's about neck high. How are you going to cross that thing? You say, that It's impossible. There is no way. But God said, you have them pick up this ark and put it on their shoulders, and you have them start walking, and when their foot touches right there. I wonder what they was thinking when they put that foot out. And as soon as they put their foot forward, God opened the waters. But this time, he didn't just open the waters. You stop and think, the river Jordan is many, many miles. And you've got a wall of water constantly, millions of gallons coming down that thing. And for God to part the sea, or part the sea there, the Red Sea, it just stood right there. The water wasn't moving. But the water's still coming. For God to part the waters here and them to walk over to get to the other side, God had to stop the entire river all the way up, and it didn't keep coming down. The God of the impossible. God can do things that we cannot even imagine. I think when God brought down the walls at Jericho, kids always like that story, and you'll get them in the Sunday school, and they'll have them march around chairs, you know, and they'll march so many times around, and then they'll go sit down, and then they'll have them get up and go around, and then the seventh time, and then they go around seven times. Is that possible? Would the walls fall down? You get this whole group out here, and let's just start walking around this place, this church building, and I guarantee you this church building is not as fortified as those walls were. And what do you think is going to happen if we go ahead and march around this, say 14 times? Nothing. And God says, that last day you march around seven times, and I want you to shout. And the walls fell down. Do you really believe that? If you believe that, why do you quit on God? If you believe that, why do you quit praying? Why do you quit reading your Bible? Why do you quit witnessing? Are you afraid that somebody's going to say, do you really believe that? Yes, I do. Why? Because I serve the God of the impossible. No man cannot do that. No Israel could not do that. Israel had nothing to do with it. They're stomping around with their feet. They're yelling at the end of it. None of it had anything to do with the walls coming down. God brought those walls down. Because God is the God of the impossible. His power. Man has no power. But God has the power. God did the impossible. Just obey him. You don't have any idea what God's going to do down the line. They didn't have any idea that the walls were just going to fall down. They were just doing what they were told. They obeyed. They walked around. Kept their mouth shut for 6 days, seventh day, walked around seven times, and he said, okay, open your mouth and shout. They just simply obeyed. In our Christian life, we get so hung up on the big things, and we quit obeying. Just the basic things. If we will just take the simple things, that's why we go through discipleship. So everybody's on the same page. And the basic things, everybody is doing them. And when you start doing the basic things and you start trusting God and you start believing God, God will do the impossible in our lives. We have watched it so many times on the mission field. We see him doing things here in the States, impossible things. Matthew 17, 20, and Jesus said to them, because of your unbelief, for verily I say unto you, if ye have faith as the grain of mustard seed. You got that picture up there, fellas? I carry this in my suit coat when I go preach. It's a little bottle. I was in a mission conference, and they gave me this little bottle. You can see it up there. And this is a large grain of mustard seed. Most of them are smaller than this. It's this way we took it. It's in size. It's nothing. But it reminds me that I serve a God of the impossible. It's not about me. It's not about what I say or how eloquent I am or how many verses I can quote or anything. But God said, if we'll have faith as a grain of mustard seed, he said, I will do the impossible. What God do you serve? If you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you'll say to this mountain, remove hence and yonder place, and it shall be removed. Nothing, you ought to circle that word in your Bible. Nothing shall be impossible unto you. Who did he say that to? To you. Nothing shall be impossible unto you. There's nothing that I can't do. I am not talented, I am not smart, I am dumber than a box of rocks. I mean, if my wife didn't tell me, I'd stay out in the rain, I guess. I don't know. But God will work through you if you just trust him. You just obey him. Psalm 78, verse 20 says, behold, he smote the rock, that the waters gushed out and the streams overflowed. They knew what God had done before. You this morning know what God has done. You know the stories. All these that I've been rehearsing this morning, you know every one of them. But have you forgot who we're dealing with? Have you forgot that this is the God of the impossible? Notice he said, they knew these things, but then they, in their own mind, they said, can he? Now, I know he did this, but can he now? Can he do what I want? That's many of our problems. Can he give bread also? Can he provide flesh for his people? Really? They're baiting God. They're trying to force God to do and manipulate him to do what he said. One of the big preachers, I used to listen to him. Many of you would remember his name if I told you. Dumbest statement I've ever heard of. He said, you manipulate God with your prayers. That is malignant dumb. You don't manipulate God. And what they were trying to do was say, well, God, I know you did this, and I know you did this, but can you do this? Can you do what I want you to do? It's not about you. It's not about me. We're not supposed to be bringing glory to ourselves and comfort to ourselves. We're supposed to be bringing glory to God. Do you think it was fun for that man to be paralyzed all his life, never walked a day, and people carry him and put him at the temple? You think that was fun? No. But God said it was there for my glory. Our suffering, many times, if we will get the right aspect, is for God's glory. Not necessarily punishing us. Sometimes it could be. But it's not necessarily a punishment, but God is trying to get glory through our lives. And if all we're doing is griping and complaining and belly aching and boy, poor me, and boy, the government this and the government that, and boy, these people and those people and this party and that party, and it, God don't get no glory out of that. But if we have a right attitude, whether it's sickness, finances, job, whatever it is, God can get the glory by us maintaining that right aspect and giving God what he deserves, and he deserves all the glory. Now, the last thing, he said it's just unbelief. Pure D.O. unbelief. Now, wait a minute, they were God's people. I mean, God was at the temple, all of this. But God says, no, because you would not believe me. You would not believe in God. Now, in Luke chapter 1, verse 37, it says, for with God nothing shall be impossible. Talking about Mary. He comes to Mary. You talk about impossible. It's hard to have a kid without having relations with somebody. And God says, I'm going to do the impossible, Mary. Now listen to what she says. He said, for with God nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. It's not about Mary's ability. It's not about science or all of these different things. It has to do with the ability of our God. And our God is the God of the impossible. He can do what we cannot even think of if we will just obey him and just trust him. Surrender to him. I think Peter walking on the water. Any of you ever tried it? Now come on, be honest. Any of you ever tried it? I did. I said, I'm gonna. It don't work. You know why? Because God didn't tell me to do it. If God would have said, I want you to do this, it would have worked. Because God does the impossible. And God has plenty of witnesses around watching the impossible take place. All the rest of those disciples were there. Can God? Yes, he can. But it's not for us to tempt him and manipulate him and try to get him to do what we want. I think about the resurrection. As I was thinking through this passage, only God is in control of life. I honestly do not have to worry about it. People say, oh man, you're so dangerous going over to Africa. I don't worry about that. Why? He's the one that flips the switch, not the Africans. You know, Trump, he don't flip a switch. Biden, he doesn't flip a switch. Only God can flip the switch on your life. Nothing, no terrorist, nothing can harm you without God's permission. That should give us confidence in our life that we will charge hell with a water pistol if that's what God says to do. Why? Because we have the God of the impossible. He can turn that little squirt gun into an absolute fire hose. We'll just look. We say we believe God, but in fact, do we? Now listen to what he says here. Matthew 28 and verse 17. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. We're talking about the apostles. He's risen from the dead. He's meeting them there on the mountain, and he's going to ascend into heaven in the next couple minutes. And it says, they were still doubting even after he's risen from the dead. He said, Mark 16:14, afterward he appeared in the 11 as they sat at meat, and upbraided them with their unbelief in hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. When we hear the testimonies, when we hear what God is doing, we simply must believe in God. He says in verse 21 in Psalm 78, therefore the Lord heard this and was wroth, and a fire was kindled against Jacob. God began to pour his wrath out, not the enemy that they were running from, God. And anger also came up against Israel. Why? Verse 22. Because, he tells us why. Because they believed not in God and trusted not in his salvation. Listen, God will not fail. No matter what it is, God will not fail. Remember what God did here and there? I go back and when I was going through this, and I begin to remember when we first got to Uganda, and I was green, I didn't know much, and we'd been out in this village. One of the guys that worked for me, Apollo, he had a brother, and his brother was dying of AIDS, and he had a burden for his brother, and he said, can we go out to the village and tell him about Christ? And so I was scared to death. I didn't know where I was at, where I was going, how to get there. We're going down pig trails. We're going under trees. We don't know where we're at. I said, God, keep him alive, because I'll never find my way home. Sherry didn't know where we were. Went out there. He's not there. But I sit down with his mom and his teenage daughter and was able to lead both of them to Christ. God had a purpose. We went back to Imbarara, where we were living, and we stayed there for a while, and he came in one time. I witnessed to him. He wouldn't get saved, and he went back to the village, and so they arranged, Apollo arranged us to have a meeting there, and so we went out to the village, and boy, I'm telling you, we had just scads of people sitting all over the place. Our kids, or Alicia, their little kids, and they're passing out tracts. And I'm just walking around with my Bible under this mango tree, just preaching the Bible. That's all we do. Just walking around and preaching the Word of God as we're going along. Six of the main men in the village stood up and said they wanted to receive Christ as their Savior. We don't deal with people like we do here. We don't take them off privately into a room. I deal with them right there. If Moses wanted to get saved this morning, I would say, all right, Moses, the Bible says in Romans chapter 3, and I would just start, he'd be standing up there in front of the whole village. And one by one, we'd go through the gospel and make sure, and I'd ask questions, and they would have to respond publicly, openly. And six of the main men of the village received Christ as their Savior. Man, God was doing something. But Apollo's brother wasn't there. So we go back a couple weeks later. Dr. Bragg, our African director, the one that just died here a few months ago, and Kyle Guyman, he was a scientist. He was the head of one of the big science departments in a university in St. Louis, and I mean making six figures and just had it made. He come over just to see Africa. And then we got word, they sent a runner and said, Apollo's brother died, and they want me to go preach the burial. We said, okay, we'll do it. So I went out there, we went back out through all the pig trails and got out there, and you go to the chief's place to get permission and let him know what you're doing. And the chief hadn't been there at the meeting before. He was out on business somewhere. So we went to his house, and they're big on greetings in Africa. So, you know, I stand there and I greet him. I say, this is Dr. Guyman. He's a, you know, big scientist back in America. And this is Dr. Bragg, and he's the head of our African part of our mission. And greet, you know, tell him who all's with me and everything. And then I sit down. Well, then it's his turn. So he gets up and he starts saying, okay, this is my assistant chief, and this is this person and that person, and he says, and I too want to be saved, and sat down. I didn't even give him the gospel. I haven't preached to him. I just told him we was coming here to bury this guy. Those six men that had just gotten saved, that had never been to a Sunday school class, never been to a Bible-believing church, never been to a soul-winning seminar or anything, simply told that chief how they got saved. And he says, I too want to be saved. Don't tell me you can't win souls. Tell me I don't care. And I don't want to, and I won't. I took the Bible and I went through the scriptures and just to make sure that he wasn't just playing games with me, I said, let's do a little humility here. I said, okay, let's get down here on this old mud manure floor and you can ask Christ to save you. He didn't miss a beat. He dropped down there on his knees and started praying and asking God to save him. In front of his whole village, they're looking in the windows and the doors and stuff. Finally, we finished up and now we go out here and we're starting to go through the door. Well, his sister-in-law had been watching through the window. She runs around the building and comes around there, met us at the front door and says, Pastor, can I get saved too? So we sat down with her and led her to Christ. Then we went down to the burial. I had the privilege of leading two of his sisters to Christ that day at his burial. I didn't think much about it. The rest of it, you know, Kyle and them, they went on. He went back to the States. When he got back to St. Louis, he walks into the university office there, and he says, here's my resignation. I'm going to be a missionary in Africa. Kyle did a tremendous work over in Africa. We worked together for several years. He's dead now. But just obeying. You don't have to think it's going to be something great when you start out. But God takes this and he ends up saving these two people. And then he saves six more over here. And then he saves a couple over here. And then he saves a couple over here. And then this guy comes back to the mission field and hundreds of people get saved. Why? Because we just obeyed God and believed him. You don't have to be a great soul winner. You don't have to have a great Bible education. You just simply have to believe God, trust him, and obey him. That's it. It's not that hard. We serve the God of the impossible. God will not fail us. We must truly believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. God rewarded us with so many souls simply because we sought the Lord and just obeyed him. And God will do the same thing with you. If you'll do what God says by faith, pray. Don't stop praying. Pray. Believing that God can. He can do the impossible. He can save your loved one. He can save that neighbor as hard as they are. By faith, we simply prove our trust in God by being faithful, by witnessing, by praying, by reading our Bible, just common, ordinary things. We prove whether we believe in the God of the impossible. By faith, we can do anything. Understanding is not by me, but it's by God, the impossible God that says, I can do anything. Do you believe God? Will you trust him? You may be here and you're not saved. Jesus Christ died on the cross at Calvary to pay for your sin so that you can put your faith and trust in him and have eternal life. Believe him. Believe him. We'll take the Bible at the end of the service here. We'll have an invitation and we'll take the Bible and we'll show you. We'll not embarrass you and have you stand up and do like we do in Africa. But we'll take the Bible privately and we'll show you from the scriptures how you can be saved and know that you're going to heaven. Not a hope so. Know that you're on your way to heaven. That's up to you. Jesus died on the cross for you. He sent us here with the gospel to share it with you. But the decision whether you go to heaven or hell is nobody else's. It's yours. And that decision's up to you. Folks, don't quit praying. Read your Bible faithfully. Find out these promises of God. Find out what God wants you to do. Don't stop. Don't quit. No matter how hard it gets, you keep going. You keep witnessing. You keep praying. Keep giving. Just all the basic things that we talk about day after day, week after week. And you will be able to see the God of the impossible working on your behalf. I could stand here for hours and hours and hours telling you of the impossible things that God has done on the mission field and here in the States. But we need to stop because we're too busy and we don't see it. We forget, what did he say? We forgot his works and his wonders. Is he your God, the God of the impossible? Then we need to start acting like it. We need to start following him, trusting him, obeying him. Amen? Father in heaven, Lord, if there is any here this morning that have not received Jesus Christ as their Savior, I pray, God, that this morning that they would put their faith and trust in him, that they would humble themselves before holy God. And Father, that we as Christians, Lord, that we would put you first. We'd not quit. We'd not rely on our abilities, our intelligence, our talents, all of these things, but we would simply rely on you and the fact that you said you would work and you would do these things, that we could do the impossible. Lord, help us. I believe you're coming soon. I really do. And God, what we do for Christ, we must do quickly. Help us to be serious and see people come to Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If the pianist will just begin to play, stand to your feet. No matter where you're at, you may be old like me and can't get down. If you get down, you can't get up. That's all right. Just come to the front and stand. Do business with God. Let God do something in your heart. Do you serve the God of the impossible? Can you trust him? Can you trust him? Will you let him do something in your life? Will you take the situations that are there and let him be glorified through these things? Oh, that he might get the glory and the honor from each one of our lives.